to get this out of the way. Some of you are looking up here and say, what's this blue balloon up here? Well, when the cats away the mice play, I was gone for a couple days this week. We went to Ohio, and when I came back to practice this morning, this was sitting on my pulpit. And I know Ryan and Diana think they're funny. See? He's not here. You look like Wayne. He says you look like Wayne. Anyway, they think it's funny because they get little dots back there for hair. It's so unreal. There's more dots there than I have hair. All right. Anyway, now that that's out of the way, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 18 this morning. And I'm going to read that, and we're going to be spending our time in Psalm 18. We're going to continue the series Q&A with a sermon on what about storms. And so if you would like to follow along the first six verses, I'll read those, and then we'll pray together. I love you, Lord, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Let's pray. Father, please open your word up to us as we study today. And it's a known fact that we all face storms, and but not all of us know what to do with those storms and how to face them. So I pray that as we look at David's words in Psalm 18 this morning, that you'll give us clarity and give us wisdom on how to face the storms that we are confronted with. And I ask that you'll help us to have a heart that is open to you and ready to hear and ready to listen to what you have to say. And I pray, Father, that the words that we say or the words that we study will be good words for us to take with us and apply, and that no matter what storm comes and no matter what storm we face, that we'll be able to handle it because we know you are there. And then I pray, Father, that as I bring the message this morning, you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only, for it's in his name I pray. Amen. I read a story recently about a little boy who out on the playground after an earthquake had shaken San Francisco, he was kind of swaying. He was just kind of there swaying and kind of walking with a little swagger. And the principal came out and asked him, he said, are you okay? He said, sure, I'm okay. I'm just practicing that if an earthquake ever comes again, I'll be ready and I won't know when the earth moves. Well, you know, when you think about that, he was preparing for what he thought was coming down the pike. Not unlike us. We get through storms, and it seems like no sooner do we get through one than we have another one. There's an old saying, and I'm sure you've heard it and maybe even used it, into every life some rain must fall. Unfortunately, many of us, and if you're snarky like I am sometimes, you'll say, rain? How about thunder and lightning and a monsoon? Because sometimes that's how we feel when a storm comes. Like, when am I going to be able to breathe? What am I going to get out of this? Am I going to sink or am I going to swim? I think it's relatively safe that storms affect every one of us. Some of us have greater storms than others, and some of us have lesser storms than others. But the question still remains, will I survive? Will my ship sink? Or will I have a life preserver that will help me to swim? My purpose this morning is to take you to show how God shows up in a storm. And I want to use Psalm 18 as the basis for doing that. So let's first of all talk about the storms that were chasing David. Remember the story I told you about the little boy just earlier? There's a further application of that. After trauma happens to us, many of us brace ourselves for the next one. For example, if you're doing something and you get a phone call that says something has happened, every time the phone rings, what happens? You brace yourself. You think something else is going to come. And so that's not unusual. To understand Psalm 18, though, we have to understand some of the historical setting around it. The first thing I need to say is Psalm 18 is the first long psalm in the book. Everything else is fairly short. Now, it's not the longest. Psalm 119 has that distinction. But there are 50 verses in this psalm, all of them a cry from David to God. The other thing you need to understand is Psalm 18 is actually a psalm of thanksgiving. It follows Psalm 17, and you're going, well, that's pretty good, Bill. But Psalm 17 is actually a lament, because David is feeling overwhelmed and surrounded by his enemies. If you just want to flip back one chapter, chapter 17, I just want to read a couple of verses with you. Verse 12 is the first one. David says, he is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. And so David is describing his enemy. He's saying this enemy is like a lion who's just waiting to pounce on me. But then if you go down to verse 13 and 14, he says, arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. And so what David eventually will do in Psalm 18 is he will express his thanksgiving to God for doing exactly that, that he cried out to God. He says, come, help me, subdue my enemies. And so Psalm 18 becomes his thanksgiving. Now, here's another interesting thing. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 22, you will find the exact same words. Chapter 22 of 2 Samuel is Psalm 18 all over again. And I find that interesting because David is saying, there's something happening here in my life. So I want to take you through three historical settings that will affect David's life. Setting number one is his deliverances from Saul. If you remember, David was chosen king as a little boy. But as a result of that, He became kind of a favorite of Saul until the people began to say, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, the people began to really honor David and not Saul, and Saul's jealousy kind of picked up. Well, then we also know that Saul once picked a spear up and threw it at David while he was playing for him. And so David ran for his life, and he spent a lot of time running from Saul. Spent a lot of time in the desert, in the caves, and in the rocks. If you remember the one story where David and his men were hiding in a cave, and Saul came in to relieve himself, and his men said, David, now's your chance. Do him in. You know, take his life. And David said, I can't do that. He's God's anointed. He's God's king. But you see, David spent a lot of time running from Saul, and he was not delivered from that until Saul was killed in battle. The second setting I want you to see is his deliverance from his enemies. Now, I encourage you, not now, but to read 2 Samuel chapter 8. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 8, there is a whole list of enemies, of names that you're going to have trouble pronouncing, of people who were after David. And so David is praying for protection and release from those enemies. But I think the setting number three is probably the most devastating to David, and that is his deliverance from Absalom. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about how Absalom had a brother named Amnon and a sister named Tamar, and Amnon had taken advantage of Tamar. And David did absolutely nothing. For 2 years, Tamar hid out in the house until finally Absalom had had enough. He had percolated for 2 years with hatred, and he finally took Amnon's life, and he ran. But then his dad said, you can come back in, but then he put him in a different house and wanted nothing to do with him until Absalom said, you know, why am I even here? And what he does then is starts a rebellion against his father. He begins to kind of talk to this person here and this person here until they rebel against David, and David has to run for his life. And if you follow that, you know that eventually Absalom is riding through a forest. His long hair gets caught in a tree, and one of David's men kills him. Now, David laments that. He said, oh, Absalom, my son, I wish it had been me, not you. But there were three settings in David's life in which he received God's care and God's concern and God's protection. And Psalm 18 is a moving recital of events of David's life. It's a thanksgiving, an expression of thanks for God's protection and his deliverance. But now let's talk about the promises of the storm chaser. There are some people, and I'm sure you know these people, I call them adrenaline junkies. You know, they're the kind who do wild and crazy things because they like the adrenaline. I look at people like that and go, no way. I say they're certifiable. I was walking through the house, I don't know, a couple weeks ago I think it was, and Joe had a show on TV, and as I walked through, there was this man and woman, they expressed their love to each other, exchanged their vows, and then they dropped off a bridge on a bungee cord. I looked at Joe, and I said, how about we do that on our 50th, which is like 2.5 years away? And she looked at me, I won't tell you what look she gave me, but she said, no. There are people who are adrenaline junkies who just kind of, they look for that. And what I want to do is the scripture in Psalm 18 pictures God as a rock. Look at these verses, if you would. First of all, verse 2, which we've read, the Lord is my rock. Go to verse 31. He says, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And then over to verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. So three times at least, God is described as our rock. So I want to take that question and ask this. What does it mean when God is our rock? The first thing we'll find out when we look at that is that he is our protection and our shade. In the hot, sandy days of the biblical days, deserts were devastatingly hot in the sun, in the daytime and frigid in the evening time. And they would often search for, during the day, they would search for what little scrub tree there was or a rock to get out of the heat of the day. And at night, they would often use the rock to kind of cuddle underneath and huddle underneath to give them a little bit of warmth. The struggle for shade and the struggle for protection was an ongoing battle in those days. Listen to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 2. And just kind of make that notation in your notes if you want to. Isaiah says this, and he's talking about the King of Righteousness. He said, each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. And so he's describing Jesus here, the King of Righteousness, as a shade, as a place to go for one who is weary. The second lesson about a rock is that he is our refuge. David was running from Saul. Remember the story I just told you. And he found safety and refuge among the rocks, hiding in caves. He could stand among the rocks and look down into the canyon as Saul and his men came, and he would know exactly where they were and where to hide. These rocks that he was hiding among were his refuge. They were his place of safety where he could hide. But then the third lesson that we can learn is he is our sure foundation. We know in the scriptures that standing on a rock versus standing on sand are two different things. That's why Jesus said what he did in Matthew 7. If you build your house on the rock, the storms, there's the word, the storms will come, but the house will stand. But if you build your house on the sand, the storms will come and wipe it away. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, where will I stand? Will I stand on a rock, or will I stand on shifting sand? Okay, so now what I'd like to do for the rest of the time is I want to break down these verses. It is not in your bulletin. It's just going to come right out of the scripture here. If you want to make a notation, I'll just kind of say a couple words after each one of them. But I want to look at the descriptions of God here. He says, I love you, Lord, my strength. That's the first one. He enables me to live a life for others and to others. Whenever I see the word strength, I cannot help but go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me what? Strength. So God is my strength. Then he said, the Lord is my rock. And, well, we've talked a little bit about that already, so we'll kind of go on to the next one. He says, he is my fortress. The fortress was a place where a weary soldier went to get rest and refreshment. And he is our fortress. It's a place where we can go to get rest, where we can be refreshed, and we can be ready to go again. The next word, he says, he is my deliverer. And David is using that word to describe being saved from his enemies. Remember, I gave you 2 Samuel chapter 8 with a list of David's enemies, and he is simply saying here that he is my deliverer. He saves me from my enemies. And then he goes on and says, he is my God. No one else is able to do what he has done. In fact, if you read the book of Isaiah, a number of times David says, who is like our God? But what we find here is that God is not just a Savior, he is the Savior. He is the one we go to. And that's what David is trying to say. He is my God. He is the one I go to. Then he says, he's my rock. And you're going, man, how many times are we going to do the rock? But here's what's interesting. This word for rock is a different word completely from the one that's used before. Get this word picture. This word rock refers to a fissure or cleft in the rock. Do you remember when Moses wanted to see God? What did God do? He said, well, you can't see my face. I'm going to what? Hide you in the cleft of the rock. And then he goes on by. Those of us who are older will remember the song that says, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. He hides my soul. And that's what David is saying is, he hides my soul in the cleft of the rock. He takes me away from things and just kind of covers me and puts me there. Then he talks about he is my shield. Now, there are two kinds of shields in Bible days. There were the kind that they would have on their arm. This was for in-close fighting. This was for hand-to-hand combat. But they also, and you have seen probably shows of this, where there is about a five-foot-high shield. They had their head covered. They had their feet covered. But this shield covered them from about here to the bottom. And it was a complete shield that covered their whole body. And so he is saying, God is my shield. He protects me. And then the horn of my salvation. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the altar there, had four horns, one on each corner? And we are told that if you came and grabbed onto one of those horns, whoever was chasing you could not kill you. In fact, we find that in a story of Solomon, because Adonijah ran to the altar, grabbed a hold of one of the corners, and stopped Solomon from taking his life. And you can find that, by the way, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50. And then one last one here. He said, He is my stronghold. He is my fortress. He is my strength. This is a word that almost is like taking all of these and putting them all into one. He's the one I can cling to. So as I bring this to a close, here's what I want you to see. Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. This chapter, especially these first 6 verses, which you've only had time to cover, showed David's complete confidence in the sovereignty and the acts of God. That's why David could say, I called upon the Lord and he heard my cry. That's why he could say, he saved me from my enemies. And as you read the rest of chapter 18, you'll find that David is just, he talks about, for example, in verse 30, the way of God, his way is perfect. Because you see, even when we don't understand, God still has his hand there. And his sovereignty and his acts and his steadfastness, his faithfulness is something we can stand on and count on. Psalm 18, folks, is one big, long testimony from David to God of God's faithfulness, God's sovereignty, and God's goodness. I want to challenge you that when you come to a storm like we all do, that instead of sitting there, you know, doing this, instead of wanting to pull what little hair out we have, instead of wringing our hands and wondering, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Let's do what David did. Let's run to the one who says, I will be your rock. I will be your deliverer. I will be your fortress. Let's run to him, the one who says, I will be your shield, and I will be your horn of salvation and your stronghold and your strength. Let's not give up. Let's not give in. Especially, let's not give in to despair. Because God's word is strong. Because God is strong. And whatever he has written here for us is true. Our God is strong. And no matter what the storm comes, stand on solid rock, folks. Don't stand on the shifting sand, because the storms will blow you away if you're on sand, but it can't touch you if you're on the rock. Read again those couple verses there. When you feel, when I feel, when we all feel like the storms are getting too much. Let's read again the first couple of verses of Psalm 18 and realize that God is strong. Well, let's pray. And then I want to challenge you to take these words from here and apply them this week. And when a storm hits, just realize God's got this. Let's pray. And Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust your confidence, to trust your goodness, trust your faithfulness. You have proven yourself so many times down through the years, and you're not going to change now. You have promised that you will be our rock, our deliverer, our strength, our hope, our horn of salvation, and so much more. Help us to stand on you. Help us to set our feet on solid rock and not on shifting sand. Help us to have David's attitude of, I will stand with you because you are faithful, you are sovereign, you're all-powerful, all-knowing, and I will trust you. Thank you, Father, for these folks, and I pray that you help us to take the lessons from Psalm 18, and whenever we hit a storm, help us to stand. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great morning and a great week. Appreciate you being here.